We did have Howard Noss's funeral on Friday. Thank you. And I'm so glad we had it here, and there was a great group here for the funeral. Most of his family were here, and so was glad for that. But it was very interesting that I had given some time for people who wanted to make comments, and it lasted 35 minutes. And in the meantime, Pastor Kyle is going across the back, and I see him talking to the funeral director, and then he comes up here and sits beside me while Trent's singing a solo and says, "We have to be done in 5 minutes." You're not getting the same message this morning. Okay. Well, I had to give a five-minute message and get things going right after that because we had to be at the cemetery for a certain time, and so we had to go. So I thought, well, that was interesting, a five-minute message. But as I say, we're going to have a real long one. No, we'll have one this morning, a little bit longer than 5 minutes. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, in a little bit, we'll be reading verses 32 through 44 of that passage of Scripture. And our subject matter this morning is how to do the impossible. And we find it throughout the Word of God, how we can do the impossible things, things that seem like there's no way. And we'll see how God says, yes, there is a way, and he'll show us that way to do it. Someone once said this. It said, it's not difficult to live the Christian life. It's a sheer impossibility. Well, it is a sheer impossibility without Christ. You have to have Christ if you're going to live that life. And for all that he says and all that he is and all that it is all that it takes, God has everything we need to help us through the trials of life, the difficulties, the things we might be looking at and coming upon us. He has that for each one of us. And back in the Old Testament, we have a man by the name of Abraham, which I'm sure you remember of him. In a time when an angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Abraham, you see the stars in the sky? You're going to have a family that large. God's going to bless you with a great blessing and everything." And Abraham says, "Wait a minute, I don't have a son for that." And he says, "Furthermore, I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. He said, that's impossibility, a sheer impossibility for this to happen. And of course, we know the end of the story, that she did bring Isaac into this world at that point in time. And then Abraham even had a more difficult time when God said, go sacrifice him at that time. But it's interesting what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 21. It's talking about Abraham, and it says, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, whatever God says, he can do it. Whether you believe it or I believe it, doesn't matter. God can do anything but fail. And God can accomplish all these things in our hearts and our lives as we give it to him. Well, a New Testament character would be Mary. You can think of Mary when the angel appeared unto Mary and said, "You're going to be with child." And went on through and said, and she says, "Wait a minute, I've known not a man. How am I going to have a child? How's this going to happen? How's this going to come about?" And the angel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you," and explained the whole situation of what God was going to do. "You're going to have this child. You're going to name him Jesus." And all these things that said to Mary. And then right before the angel finished up, the angel said this, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing shall be impossible. I like Mary's answer in Luke 1:38. It says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." It's impossible, God, but if you say it's possible, I'm trusting you. I'm your handmaid. I'll do whatever you want to do because I know what you can do. So Mary and Abraham learned about impossibilities that they thought were coming upon them, but they saw how God answered those things. Well, it's the same lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ was wishing to teach his disciples, but they're very slow to learn. But so are we. We don't learn. We can think back of things in our life and how God took us through trials and difficulties and what we went through. We think back of those, and then the next difficulty comes along and say, "Boy, how am I going to get through this? Well, how did it get through the last 4, 5, 6, whatever it might be?" God was there, and sometimes we don't look back to that. We're slow learners, just as his disciples were. Well, in Mark 6 and verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." And for a long time, he's so compassionate towards these people sitting there on the hillside as he's preaching and teaching them through all this time and giving them the Word of God. And he preached a long sermon. It was really a long sermon that he preached. I heard the story of an old country pastor one time. And he was known for his short sermons. His sermons were always short. And one Sunday he'd get up and he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And after the service went over, a couple of deacons met him at the back and said, "Hey, pastor, it's okay that you preach long, but you never do this. What happened? You always really short and to the point. So what happened?" He says, "Well, I was kind of late getting up this morning. I was in a hurry to get here." And he said, "When I walked out of the house, I got my wife's dentures instead of mine." So that was a long sermon he preached. I have my own dentures today, so we're all safe. Okay. Well, anyhow, we think of this long sermon. The sermon lasted right into the evening hours and had gone on and on, as we said, at that point in time. And so the disciples are starting to get a little fidgety about this point in time. They're getting worried. What are we going to do with this crowd of people? Verse 35 and 36 says, "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" Lord, you've got to get rid of this group of people. We've got to do something with us. You know, to the disciples, this, of course, seemed like the only reasonable, sensible thing to do in lieu of what was happening. You'll recall that it says here in Mark that there were 5,000 people there, 5,000 men. Actually, in the book of Matthew, it records that that was besides the women and children. So there's a big group of people, and he's saying, they're hungry, but let's go feed them and everything. And so the disciples are saying, we've got to get rid of them. We've got to get off our hands somehow, because we have nothing to feed them. The crowd by this time is sitting out in the sun, was hot, tired, and hungry. You know, that is not the time to go to the grocery store. When you're hot, tired, and hungry, you can go to the grocery store, even the labels look good. And you might even bring some Spam home by mistake. But everything looks good about that time. But, you know, that's not a time to do it. And here are these poor people. They've been sitting there. They need to be fed at that point in time. And there's no prospect of feeding them. And there appeared to be to the disciples at that time no alternative. They reminded the Lord Jesus of the lateness of the hour and say, "Master, we simply have to get these people off our hands. What else can we do?" Well, let's stand together, please. We're going to read Mark chapter 6 here, beginning in verse 32 through verse 44. 32 through 44. "And as they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they said unto him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?' He saith unto them, 'How many loaves have ye? Go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Loving Father, as we look at these passages and several passages today and see how God can do the impossible and how he teaches us that we can do the impossible too, that we can accomplish the things that you have set out for us to do. And Lord, sometimes we're too busy trusting in ourselves and saying, "I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't accomplish that." Lord, help us to see from your word that there is a way. And God has given us a way to accomplish even those things that might seem impossible in our lives as we trust in him. So guide us through your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. unfortunately, there's always what people might say a reasonable alternative to faith. Now, I don't believe that, and you don't either, but they always say, well, you know, when you say faith, the acrostic faith, forsaking all, I trust him, and that's what I give everything up to him, and I trust God for whatever will be accomplished. When I do that, and then something comes along when you say, well, you know, maybe I need help, or maybe this. I remember when I was purchasing my first home up in Michigan, and I can still remember we went to looked at this home, and we loved it. It had a white birch tree in the front yard, and it was a little brick rancher and everything, and we were so excited, and we asked the man how much they wanted. It was terrible. It was $13,900 for a house. And I look back at that now and say, wish I could get one for that price now, but I can remember looking at it, and we said to the real estate man, he said, do you have the money for that? We said, no, we don't have the money for that. And he said, well, you have to do a conventional loan, 20% down. We said, we don't have the money for that, but we'll try to find that. And he said, well, you've got to hurry up because there's somebody with $13,900 cash ready to buy the house. I can still remember that day, and I looked at him, and I said, if that's a house for me, nobody can buy it but me. And he looked at me, and he says, do you think I can help you a little bit? I said, nah, my God doesn't need any help. They turned down $13,900 cash and waited for us to get the loan and get the house. And because I know God's a God of miracles, God can do anything as we trust him. And I still remember that time that there. But unfortunately, so often there's an alternative to faith. And yet, the scripture says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to have that faith in your heart and with your life. Well, then in verse 37 here, which we just read, it says this. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. They just said, what are we going to do? These people are hungry. We've got to dismiss them, let them go. And Jesus answers, no, we'll give them to eat. What do you do with people at a time like that? And what's the answer right after that he says that to them? He said, you don't send them away, you feed them. And they say unto him, shall we go buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? At that time, that's a sheer impossibility. 5,000 plus. How are we going to feed all these people with 200 penny worth of bread? We wouldn't even give them a little snack, nothing that they could have at a point in time. How are we going to do this? And Jesus was going to show them how to do the impossible here in this lesson that we see. And I know most of you are familiar with this, but we're going to see it different places how the Lord helped them. You know, if the Christian life can only be explained in terms, or the Christian life can only be explained in terms of Jesus Christ, if my life can be determined or in terms of me, then although I might be a Christian, I might be born again, I'm not yet living the Christian life until it can be turned over to Jesus Christ. If it's my personality, my willpower, my gift, my money, my courage, my scholarship, my dedication, my sacrifice, my anything. If I'm looking to those things and I'm not looking to the Lord, it's worthless and I cannot do anything for him. If the way I live my life as a Christian can be explained in terms of me and who I am, what do I have to offer the man next door to me? What do I have to say to him? What can I give to them? If it's not about Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's Christ living through me. And that's what it has to be, not my anything, it's all of God and what God has done so that we can give to the Lord. Well, question comes then, how did Christ feed the 5,000? Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, if you will, please, John chapter 6, because John takes a little bit closer look, like a little magnifying glass, and looks at the same story. John chapter 6, and we want to see, first of all, in verse 5 and 6 of John 6. And this he said to prove them, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And when he came to this point in time, he's asked this question. Was he asking Philip, what do you think we ought to do here, Philip? Do you have an answer? Oh, Jesus knew he didn't have an answer. It was just a question he was posing to him so that he could see that he really didn't have an answer, and it certainly was not what he was doing is. You know, Jesus always, if we would only learn this, I can say it from this pulpit, I can quote it, but so often we fail to do it. If I could always simply come to a point to say this, Jesus always knows what to do. He doesn't have to ask of me. He always knows exactly what to do, no matter with what situation he may be comforted or confronted with at any time, anywhere. Jesus always knows what to do. Nothing takes him by surprise or shocks him. One Dr. Kramer said this, the Lord Jesus Christ is completely panic-proof. He doesn't panic at anything. Well, you know, if you're enjoying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will be panic-proof, and so will I. If we have Christ living within us and we're dependent fully upon him, we will be panic-proof. Philippians 4:7 says, life of peace, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We can't understand that peace. When people are going through a trial sometimes and we ask, and all of a sudden there's the peace of God, and you hear somebody answer that and say, what are they talking about? The peace of God going through this trial. God gives us his peace, and we praise the Lord for the peace that we have through them. Peace which in the light of all circumstances, beyond human explanation, I can't understand it. He was talking earlier about Tim and Leandra Haas and coming from New Guinea, and of course they're home at this period of time, and they have two children, and she's expecting a third child, but the child will never be able to live outside of the womb. But she has to carry that child for the 9-month period. And you look at that and say, how can you do that? I just read a little note from them just the other day and said, there might be a chance that she can hold the child for just a minute or two. And as a mother, when you begin to think of that, and they're rejoicing, God knows what he's doing. God's in charge. He knows what is happening in our lives. They're not going and saying, oh, poor us. We're out there serving God, and we're doing what God wants us to do. Now, how come this has to happen to us? No. They're rejoicing in the Lord because they've learned how to live the Christian life and what it must be at a point like that. Well, Christ knew about Philip's heart and a whole lot more about Philip than he knew about himself. And as he knows, there's everything about my heart and your heart today. Hebrews 4:13 says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows you. He knows me thoroughly inside out. He knows me better than I know me because he made me and he created me. So God knows me in his heart. And so we might ask, well, why in the world didn't he ask Philip this question? He wanted Philip to discover something about himself. And that's why he asked them a question. What are you going to do, Philip? How are you going to handle this? And to discover the utter poverty of his experience of Christ. Look at these disciples as we go through this passage. You'll find one thing. These are men who walked with Jesus for 3 years. Were you ever there when you actually saw Jesus perform a miracle? These fellows were. Watching somebody being risen from the grave. Watching somebody who was so sick, there was no help them whatsoever in healing them, changing the water into wine. They had been with him for 3 years, traveling, seeing all that he did. And when they come to this experience, they're like, oh, what are we going to do? We got a problem here. What were they thinking of? Was their hearts set upon Jesus Christ and everything? And he's trying to show Philip here how far short he fell of living miraculously. There is something impossible. There is something you can do. We'll see this later on. Well, with what then was Philip reckoning or trusting in Christ? Was it the presence and power of Christ? Or was it the money in the bag? Isn't that sad? Here he's with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, well, this is all we have. 200 penny worth of bread. This is all we've got. And God incarnate in the flesh is standing right there with him at that point in time. Oh, I'd find problems with Philip, and I'd say, there's something wrong with this guy. But I've been in his shoes, and I know in my own life at times there have been times that I'm trying to figure out the answer. No, Christ is the answer. God is the answer in your heart and your life. And so He's just talking about the money in the bag. If you actually look at this situation he's in, if you had a materialistic-minded atheist been consulted with the same dilemma and say, how are we going to feed these people? We say, how much money do you have? It's the same as Philip. Philip, a believer, a disciple who's walking with Christ, asked that question. And again, I would find fault with Philip, but how often have we in our own lives come to a standstill and say, what are we going to do? When the Lord Jesus Christ says, I already know your situation. I'm in charge. I'll take care of it. Well, to them, their financial resources were all important to Jesus, and Jesus Christ was unimportant. And I ask myself this question as I ask you this morning. What are you trusting in? Are you really trusting in Christ? Is your total trust in the Lord? Look, I've got this thing that's happened. I got something next week, the next month, whatever. What are you trusting in? Christ? Or are you trusting in what you can do at a point like in time like that? Well, do you take the Lord Jesus into account, or do you consider him irrelevant, just like the disciples said, he's irrelevant? It's in these areas that you're still trying to be adequate without him, trying to be the cause of your own effect. And if you are the cause, there's certainly going to be nothing miraculous about the effect if it's just about you. Let me give you an illustration of that, a simple illustration of a light bulb. Because no man's really seen electricity at any time, yet you take an electric light bulb and it's so designed that whenever it receives the invisible electric current, expression is given to the invisible in terms of light. You can go into Lowe's, you can pick up a light bulb and it doesn't light up. It has to have a current flowing through it. So it wouldn't be true to say that the bulb is giving light, for it doesn't have any power to give light. Without the current flowing through it, it can't do that, and that it receives. And so its behavior as a light giver is a direct and exclusive consequence of the activity of the electricity in and through it at that time. The current is the cause. Light is the effect. And you can see the effect. While you can see the effect, you still cannot see the cause. Though both represent the same source of energy. You can enjoy the light, but you still cannot say that you've seen electricity. You only can say that I've seen a pure expression of electricity. Well, it's the same way with our behavior. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was intended by God to be a pure expression of his divine nature. Though he remains unseen, and you can no more produce this effect of yourself than a bulb can produce light of itself, it's only the Spirit of God acting within you who can ever enable you to behave as God intended for you to behave. It's the only way. It's only God working through us that anything can be accomplished in our life. No need to turn back there, but Mark 6:38, the next question came up. It says, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And then we have Andrew coming into contact here and going back to John chapter 6. Verses 8 and 9, where we are now. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Man, everybody's not even going to get a taste if this is all we have at that point in time. So what was Andrew reckoning at the time in his life? With the presence and power of Christ? Nope. Just 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. These are men walking with Jesus Christ in his presence, knowing the Lord and knowing about him, but have not given themselves totally to him at that point in time. Jesus Christ was unimportant to them at that time. Well, look at verses 11 through 13. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Lord Jesus did something here that we all need to notice. This is the answer. How to do the impossible? God sets forth the answer to us very plainly in this passage of Scripture as what we're looking at this time. Go back there to verse 11 with me, if you would, please. And Jesus took the loaves, and notice this, when he had given thanks. That's the answer. When he took those loaves, he had given thanks to God. He went to his heavenly Father at that time and did that. Well, whom did Christ thank? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a Son, gave thanks to his Father as God. And in his perfect rule as perfect man, he refused to be the cause of his own effect. He said, God's the cause. Any effect that's in my life, God's the cause. And he thanked his Father at this point in time for all that he had done. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sakes, made himself nothing that he might make the Father everything. Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and was made and took upon him the form of servant and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus was saying, my Father is the effect. I go to him. I'm trusting him and giving him that. Well, another passage in John chapter 11. If you'll turn back there with me, John 11, verse 39. All these are familiar stories. I trust most of you know anyhow, but I want you to see what's going on and how, what God is trying to teach him at that time. John 11, 39 through 41. And it's the raising of Lazarus. Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister. Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto you that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And when they took the stone away from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said what? Father. Prayed to his Father. A miracle. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus is saying, it's my Father that's in charge. And I have to, every time I come to a situation in my life which is terribly difficult, I don't know how to accomplish it, I go to my Father. Now, is there a lesson being learned for you and for me today? If Jesus, the very Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, before he accomplished anything, he went to his Father and asked Father for help, and then he'd always say, thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father, for what you accomplish in my heart, my life. Was it his right here with raising Lazarus from the dead? Was it his right, the right of the Lord Jesus Christ, to challenge the awful finality of death? The power he had, he was God incarnate in the flesh, Jesus Christ, for he was God, but not the right, for he was man. And so he came to his Father and called upon him. Romans 15:3 even helps us with that answer that we have there, because it says this, for even Christ pleased not himself. It wasn't, Jesus wasn't here and it was all about him. No, it was about his Father. Constantly looking to his Father and what he did. And he raised Lazarus from the dead just as he had fed the 5,000. He gave it to his Father and exposed the situation to his Father. And in humble dependence upon his adequacy, he said, thank you. Look at verse 41 through 43 again. Then took they away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You see, when he was facing a difficult thing, Jesus didn't say, well, here I am, I'm the Son of God, I can take care of this. No, he said, I need to go to my Father. I need to talk to him and ask him for strength and ask him for the wisdom that he alone can give. John chapter 14. We're not going to do the whole New Testament. I'll put you at ease. John chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 where we have the privilege in prayer. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Have you ever learned to expose every situation to the Lord in humble dependence upon his adequacy? And simply say, thank you, Father. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the strength that you give me. And then reckon with him as you act to meet that situation. How much did the disciples learn through these lessons? Zippo, nothing. They had learned nothing. Jesus is teaching them time after time after time. Give this to your Father. And what are they doing? They've learned nothing at this period of time. In Mark 6:52, you don't need to turn back there, but in Mark 6:52, it's after the feeding of the 5,000, then they were walking, and Jesus was walking on the water and everything, and it simply says this, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. How sad. They stood there, just watched this person thank his father, and over 5,000 people be fed. And then there's 12 baskets come back. I always think that's kind of neat. 12 disciples say, okay, here, you thought this was impossible? You each have your own basket when you're done. How good God is. And yet they didn't see that, and their hearts are hardened in the very next situation they get to. Folks, I say this to you and to me, that we might realize that we must turn everything to our Father, or we're going to be in the same steps there the disciples were at that period of time. I think it's one of the hardest lessons for us to learn, is that none of us are ever indispensable to God, but God is indispensable to us. And we need to be reminded of that, and how patient Christ was with his disciples. Having learned nothing, they were given the same lesson all over again. Put it in a different setting. Here's a different lesson. They don't get it. Back to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at this lesson. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22 through 25. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain, notice these words, apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Here's Jesus walking on the water. Anybody ever here walk on water? I mean, if it's more than this much deep. Or it's not ice. You ever walk on the water? No. And here comes Jesus walking on the water to his disciples in the midst of a storm at this very time. How did he do it? He gave it to his Father. It says after he prayed. And then after he was praying, he came down and met this situation and says, my Father will take care of it. He knows how to take care of everything. He knows how to do everything. So how did he do the impossible? How did he walk on water? How did he feed the 5,000? How did he raise Lazarus? Everything went back to his Father. And he reckoned with his Father just one step at a time. And for every step he took, he said, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. You know, Christ demonstrated to his disciples that everything that threatened to be over their heads, his Father had already put under his feet. He's already taken care of it. Whatever's over my head and I think, I can't get through this. He says, my Father's over. It's under his feet. He's taking care of it. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be sad and frightened at that. Continuing on the story here, John 14. Look at verse 26 and 27. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, seeing it as a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You know what Jesus was saying? I am's here, right at this point in time. All that you could ever need at any time, in any storm, and all that I am, you have. Stop being frightened. And when you face difficulties in your life, it's the same thing to you and to me. Stop being frightened. You've got a heavenly Father who can do all things. Continue on in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou bid me, come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What was he saying? It's not difficult to do, Peter. You just keep your eyes on me. It's not impossible. It's inevitable as long as you trust me and have confidence in me to trust me for this. But we know what happened to Peter. Verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Not difficult, Peter, to do the impossible. Keep your eyes on me. And he says, in essence, he's saying, Peter, why did you stop trusting? I can't congratulate you, Peter. I can't say great things about you for what you've done. I'm just sorry that your faith was so small. You see, Peter was doing the impossible, and he could have continued if he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was doing. Well, praise the Lord, the lesson was not in vain. Look at verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They had finally come to learn a lesson at this point in time. Hebrews 11, 6b says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, thou art, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, I am." All that you could ever need at any time, in any storm, and all that I am, he says, you have. I'm in charge. I've got it. I've got the problem you're facing, the difficulty maybe next week, 2 months from now, whatever it might be. I've got it. I'm in charge. I'm going to take care of it. Just trust me at this point in time. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we're living there, let us walk in the Spirit. It means to take one step at a time and for every new situation, and to each step takes us, hear Christ saying to my heart, I am. And then you look up at him and say, thou art. I know who you are. I know you're this great God that you care, that cares for me. Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things, all things, all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That means everything that we think is impossible, you can do through Christ. You know, without this kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. For without this kind of faith, it's impossible for God to reproduce his character in you and in me. And that's godliness. True godliness leaves the world convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only explanation for you is Jesus Christ. You've trusted in him. Do you want to please him? As he says, I am, are you willing to say with unshattering faith, thou art? And then say thank you to our Heavenly Father, thou art. Every impossible thing that Jesus went through, he was trusting in his Father, and he talked to his Father. Great lesson for us to learn today, that we would learn in our hearts and lives. When that difficulty is facing us, that I look first of all to my Father, and he says, I am, I'm here, and I admit unstintingly, thou art, and I'm trusting you. Nothing else to trust but him. And God takes us through that difficulty as we go through those difficulties in our hearts and our life. There's a chorus, it's in our song, but we're not going to sing it today, but this chorus, but it's nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in his word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for thee? So put your trust in God alone and rest upon his word. For everything, oh everything, yes everything is possible with God. What a great thing to know. I have a God, there's nothing impossible with him. He can do all things. We're living in a crazy world right now. But you know what? I can trust my God. He's in charge. He's still sitting on the throne. He's not going to relinquish it, and he's there, and I can trust him, and I can have confidence, and I can have the strength that God and God alone can give me. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. As I've been spending my time preparing this message, God has spoken to my heart. Because there are times I come on difficult times in my life or things to face, and there are hard things to face, and I don't know what to do, and I'm not sure what to do. That I have, just like those disciples, I've looked to myself and say, how is this ever going to work out? Instead of saying, when my Father says, I am, I say, thou art. Thank you. I know what you're going to do. I know how you're going to take care of it. I wonder if you're here this morning and God's speaking to your heart through his word, not what I've had to say, but through his word. We've seen it in the scripture. And you say, I've been struggling a little bit with that, Pastor Richie, but by God's grace, I want to be strengthened today through his word. And I want to be willing to say, when he says, I am, say, thou art, and give thanks. And just wonder if there's someone here. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. And I'd be very willing to pray for you as long as with myself as I pray today. As God has brought conviction into my heart, my life throughout this too. But if you're here today and you have that need, you just slip up your hand, slip it down, that I might pray for you. Praise the Lord. Any others? We want to give you opportunity. We're going to pray for you. I am, thou art. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the great God that we serve. There's nothing that can overtake us because God's already been there. God already knows what's going on in our lives. God already knows the next step in my life. Plus, he knows the next year, 2 years, till he comes back again and takes me home. He knows all about it. And Lord, may we put our trust in you and just simply say, thou art, Lord, thou art. And then thank him for his goodness Jesus set a great example for us. Oh, that we would follow it and not be so hard-headed like the disciples were during their time, that we will come to that point and trust in him and his care for all that he will do in our hearts or lives. And we'll give you praise and we'll give you glory for what you will do in our hearts and lives. Be with these who said they have a special need in this area. We pray, Lord, right now, we pray that you'll bless them, that you'll strengthen them, that your word will be so open to them as they see the word of God and see the power of God and what you can do. And we'll give you praise and we'll give you glory for what you're going to accomplish. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to stand together and sing a hymn in closing. We're going to be singing just one verse, Constantly Abiding, and it'll be up on the screen for you. Shall we stand, please, for this one verse of Constantly Abiding?
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers, oh, so kind.
Father, may we understand in our hearts today the blessings even of that song and the words. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Jesus is mine. And whatever the trials of life may surround like a cloud, you've come there to stay with us and take us through that time as we trust in you. Help us to say with our hearts, Thou art. Thank you, Father, and go forth to serve you. Bless us now as we go to our homes. Give us protection and safety. And keep the word of God open and alive in our hearts as we would serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.